Go ahead and open your Bibles to John 18, please, verse 28. We'll read through verse 36. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man unto death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And you can almost hear Pilate get irritated, right? Like it's early in the morning. You can hear Pilate get irritated. He says in verse 35, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. So he affirms to Pilate, I am a king. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. I would like to preach to you tonight about the King crucified. Yesterday was Christmas, and obviously Christmas is the day that we remember when Christ, or Messiah means the King. When the Messiah came to the world, we remember that on Christmas. The Gospel of John says in chapter 1 that he, the Messiah, came unto his own, and his own received him not. John, again, under guidance of the Holy Spirit, points this out in his account of Jesus' trial and sentencing and execution. He came to his own, and they received him not. Look back in John 18, in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Now this is Caiaphas that we read about in the original text. Caiaphas the high priest. In verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Turn to Luke 22. Hold your place there in John 18. I should have told you that before I had you turn, sorry. Luke 22. This is just another account of the same incident. In verse 66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him unto their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, Ye say that I am. They said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard this of his own mouth. They accused Jesus of blasphemy, of making himself with God. He was the Son of God. They asked him directly, Are you the Son of God? And he told them, and they still condemned him for it. Philippians 4:6 says, it's talking about Jesus, it says, Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was their king. He'd come to rule over them and to deliver them. And they still despitefully treated him. They abused their king. You're still holding your place in John, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to kind of flip back between these two passages, John 18 and Isaiah 53. And I want you to look in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken." Notice this next phrase, "smitten of God and afflicted." He bore the Jews' sins, their sorrows, their griefs. And yet they thought that by smiting him, they were doing the work of God. Jesus left heaven. Angels from the very throne room of God declared his birth. If that's not evidence enough that he's a son of God, I don't know what is. He did marvelous works with the power of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were against Jesus. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And he even admitted this, that no man can do the works that Jesus did unless he had God with him. Unless he was of God. Jesus changed lives. He fulfilled prophecy. Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 say, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Jesus did all these things. He fulfilled all the prophecy about himself. He was the king that was promised to Israel for thousands of years. Remember, we talked about how from the time that Adam fell to the time that Christ came, God promised through the prophets, a Messiah will come, a Savior will come. And Jesus was finally here for them, and they esteemed him stricken. Smitten of God and afflicted. Turn back to John 18. And we're now in our original text where we started at. Jesus has already declared to his people that he is the Son of God. He's sent from heaven and he has the approval of the Father. And now he's about to show that he has the authority of the Father. He states his purpose for coming to the earth in this passage. He had come to bear witness of the truth. If you look in John 18, verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." That was his purpose, that he should bear witness to the truth. What truth is he talking about? The truth he declared to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent from your sin. I'm here to take you. You can be at peace with God. Repent from what you're serving. Jesus came to declare that he is the way, he is the light. Whenever Jesus was talking, he often associated light with truth and with life, and he associated darkness with death and sin. When Jesus came, he was proclaiming, you can come into the light. You don't have to live in your darkness. You don't have to live in sin. You don't have to be bound by death. All you have to do is believe in me. He says a few verses later in John 18 that he had not come to judge the world, but that he had come to save it. John 3, 16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is why he was here. He was on a mission from the Father, man's redemption. He came to bring men life and to deliver them from their sins. And he came to deliver Pilate from his sins. And Pilate just scorned him. Jesus said, I am the truth. And in verse 38 of John 18, Pilate saith unto him, what is the truth? The truth is sitting right in front of him. Look there in verse 38 of John 18. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Pilate, I believe, was still scornful. He was still sarcastic. You know, he just thought Jesus was another Jew. Like, who cares? Just take him. Get out of my hair. He offered to release Jesus, but the Jews chose Barabbas over their king. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but I think Barabbas is a noble character, and here's why. He was willing to fight all of the power of the Roman Empire for the freedom of his people. Barabbas would be a freedom fighter. He was a patriot. But he still had sin. He was a murderer. He was a robber. And the Jews chose him over the man they could find no fault in. Turn to Isaiah 53 again. We'll read verse 5. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. It's the gospel wrapped up in one verse in the Old Testament, which just kind of blows my mind. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Going into Luke 19, we see the fulfillment of this verse. You see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Look at Luke 19. Or John 19, I'm so sorry. John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. During this time, the Romans had an award that they would give, and it was called the grass crown. And what that was whenever a Roman general would deliver his people from an enemy, the soldiers would take plants from the battlefield, and they would weave it into a crown and present it to the general, the victorious general. This was one of the highest, if not the highest, award that a military man could receive. Jesus received a crown too. He saved his people from their enemy. And the crown was made from the plants that had been found on the battlefield. When Adam fell and he sinned against God, the ground was cursed with thorns. Those very thorns made up the victor's crown. The crown that was presented to him by the people he had delivered from their enemy. He had delivered them from the enemy, and he had brought them peace. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus was scourged. He was mercilessly whipped. The Roman soldier took a cat of nine tails, and he whipped him with it. It would wrap around Jesus' body. And it had little bits of bone and metal and glass and things stuck in the ends of it. It had nine tendrils or whatever you call it. And it had pieces of metal and debris and stuff stuck in it. So when he would hit the prisoner, it would wrap around him and dig into his flesh. We all know this. We've heard preaching on it. And then the Roman soldier would pull it out and tear the flesh off of his body in stripes. And the very stripes that the Roman soldier put on Jesus were what would heal that Roman soldier. With his stripes were healed. I'm going to turn to Mark 15. You don't have to if you don't want to, but by all means, if you want to, please do. Mark 15, verse 16. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. He was the king. He was the king of the Jews. And they mocked him for it. They scorned him. You know, he was brought before him and they just laughed. You know, a king. This is not a king. They beat him. But when we go back to John 19, in verse 4, we begin to see a change in Pilate's understanding of who he's dealing with. This is not just an ordinary man. There's something to what he's saying. Look in John 19, verse 4, it says, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate's finally starting to understand Jesus is who he said he is. He is the King of Kings. Pilate thought he was a big deal. But the man who he had just had beaten to a pulp had authority over him. This is your king. Listen, your king is the one who they pulled his beard out of his face. They hit him. They blindfolded him and they beat him and they mocked him and they said, Go ahead, prophesy. Tell us who hit you. Your king is the one who, with the blood pouring down his bruised, broken face from the victor's crown, can look at his oppressor and tell him, You have no power over me. You're nothing. I am everything. I am in control, Pilate. This is your king. Mark 15:20 says, And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. After Jesus had been humiliated and abused, they despised him. They led him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And they crucified him. And all of us know how the King of creation allowed himself to be nailed and fastened and trapped onto a wooden cross. We know how the Father turned his back on his only Son. How darkness covered the face of the earth. We know how our Savior drank the bitter cup and gave up the ghost, and how he was buried, and how the stone was sealed with all of the power of Caesar behind it. The greatest power in the world put Jesus in the ground and said, "This is where he will stay." But we also know that's not the truth. That's not the end. Our King was put in the ground. Our King was sealed. But our King rose triumphant over death. The power of the grave could not keep him. While he was on the cross, the crowd mocked him and they said, "If you're the Christ, if you're the King, come off the cross, save yourself." But he didn't. And we know why. Because if he had, then we would have to go pay for our sins ourselves. We could never do that. Amen. Christ stood up there for us. And when people challenged him, "Go ahead, prove it. Prove that you are who you say you are." He didn't. He humbled himself. But 3 days later, he did show them who he was. He showed them all of his glory. And now all those who had mocked him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and then they beat him, they all had to recognize, this is our King. Jesus, who had humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, now demanded honor. Matthew 28:9, I think is ironic. It says, it's talking about the women who went to the tomb on that Sunday morning, and they found the stone rolled away, and the angel said, "He's not here. You know, go tell the disciples." So it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." I don't know why, and I can't really communicate it all that well, but I think it's ironic that before Christ had died, people sarcastically hailed him. And they made fun of him. And then after he had risen, he demanded, "Now you will hail me and you will mean it. Because you know who I am now." He was King. And Christ knew that he was King. And we remember when Jesus was being tempted and Satan brought him into a high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And Satan said, "I'll give you all of this. You don't have to fight for it. You don't have to suffer for it. Nothing. It's yours. You can have it. All you have to do is worship me." Well, Jesus would get every kingdom of the earth. But he wasn't going to do it on Satan's terms. The terms for surrender were unconditional. He was not here to negotiate with his enemy. He was here to attack him and to cast him out. Christ would not recognize Satan's power because he had none. He would not recognize Satan's authority because he had none. The kingdom would be won, but not on Satan's terms. It would not be his plan. And after he rose from the dead and defeated death, Jesus said that all power was given to him. He got the power. And one day the devil will bow to Christ, along with the rest of creation. Satan has been defeated. We have been freed. And your King sits on the throne. But victory is not even the end of the story. The king gave us a mission. He said, the enemy is still here. The Great Commission, we know about it. Says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Actually, let's turn there. I want to get it right. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is after Jesus rose from the dead, and he was addressing his disciples. He said, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He tells us to go and teach all nations. Teach them what? Teach them that you're not in bondage to sin anymore. The battle has been won. You're free. All you have to do is come. All you have to do is accept Christ. You have to believe. That's it. It's open. You don't have to live in bondage. You don't have to live in fear. This is who your king is. The Bible says in John 11, 28 through 30. Let's turn there too. John 11, verse 28. That's not the right one. Well, this is awkward. One moment, please. The Bible's a big book. Give me a break. Okay, it's Matthew 11. So, anyways, go backwards. Look, I was a music major last year. I didn't actually have to read the Bible, so I'm still kind of figuring out where everything is at. I need to fix that for next time. Where's my pencil? I'll fix it later. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Listen, we have not a king who is not touched by our infirmities. He knows what you're going through. He suffered on the cross. We talked about that. We know what our king went through for us. He didn't give up. He knows exactly what you're going through. And your king is telling you, come unto me. I know life is hard. He hasn't forgotten about you. Your king cares about you. And he has his arms wide open and he says, just come. I have a friend up at school. And he has a past. And he's been through plenty of hard things. But if you saw him now, you would never know. Because he got saved. He entered the kingdom. And he gives his testimony all the time. And one of his favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen, if you didn't have a God who cared about you, he wouldn't give you grace. I don't know about y'all, but I've been through hard times before. Things that I didn't know how to handle. Things that I didn't see an answer to. My king who's triumphant over death, says, come, you will find rest. You're heavy laden. You will find rest. I will give you grace. If he didn't care about you, he wouldn't give you grace. And does it make sense? No. But it's true. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's a promise. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, I understand what you're going through is hard and it's heavy, but come to me. Leave that yoke. Take this one on you. Leave your burdens. Learn of me. You will have rest. And one day we will see that rest very, very literally. Turn to the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. I read this on Wednesday, but it's all good, so I'll read it again. 21 verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will be with us. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Your king sits on the throne, and he has a place prepared for you, and he has not forgotten about you. And one day he is coming back for you, and he will take you. He will wipe all the tears from your eyes, and he understands. He has compassion on you. He's touched by your pain, and he will take you unto himself. He will wipe the tears away from your eyes, and he'll say, it's okay. You're here now. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. I've taken it on myself. I was bruised for your iniquities. I was wounded for your transgressions. The chastisement of your peace is upon me. And by my stripes, you're healed.